In this world you shall have tribulation. That's what you read earlier today. That's a very appropriate verse for what we're going to be reading today. Think back, Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. And you remember what Jesus said? What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. And Jesus says concerning John, among those born of women has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people, because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. And the king was sorry. But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. And they went and told Jesus. Well, now that's a gruesome story. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the events that happened. They just tell you what happened. Now, remember what Jesus said about John? John was God's man. Among those born among women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So now we are reading about God's man getting executed. So then, does God allow his special people to be killed? Apparently so. God allows this. Now, chapter 14, it begins a new section in Matthew. So if, as you've been kind of following us through the book of Matthew, we've seen Matthew go from a historical narrative to a teaching section. Back to historical narrative, back to a teaching section. And now we're going back to historical narrative. And the section in chapter 13 where Jesus was teaching through parables is done. Now we get a glimpse into history. Not that the teaching was not historical, that's what Jesus said. But he's recording events now, not teachings. And it begins in verses 1 and 2. So you look at verses 1 and 2 and you see that Herod is hearing about what Jesus is doing. Now Herod was he called himself a king. He was really something more like a governor over a region of the Roman Empire. Caesar was the king over the whole empire. But he was the ruler over that section where he lived, which roughly was Galilee, Perea, which is kind of east of the Jordan River in what is modern-day Jordan. Region, that kind of regions where he reigned. And it says in verses 1 and 2, he hears about Jesus doing miracles. And he thinks, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And that prompts the story of John's death. And so the story, verses 3 through 12, is actually flashback. It happened sometime earlier, but Matthew puts it here just for topical reasons. He just introduced John the Baptist and the death of John the Baptist because he's been raised from the dead. And so that it just sort of logically follows that he's going to tell the story now. But the story goes back in time. And so actually verses 1 and 2 are picked up again in verse 13, which we'll get to next week. But verses 3 through 12 go backwards in time. And so we're just getting a snapshot of history, of what happened. And this history, the death of John the Baptist, is actually recorded outside the Bible also. And so Josephus, a Jewish historian in the first century, late first century, he's later than the Gospels, about the 90s, recorded the death of John the Baptist. And Josephus emphasizes a little bit different motives. Josephus emphasizes political motives. He says that Herod was afraid that John was going to lead a rebellion. The scriptures emphasize a moral issue that John the Baptist was denouncing the marriage between Herod and his new wife, Herodias. Herodias is wife number two for Herod. So Herodias was Herod's brother's wife. So somehow, you know, as they would get together, I don't know, for family things or whatever, you know, Herodias and Herod got to get to know one another, and I guess they started liking one another. And eventually Herod divorced wife number one and married Herodias, who was his brother's wife. That's verses 3 and 4. That's the reason that the scriptures give us for Herod's executing John. In verse 4, it says, the ESV translates it, John had been saying to him. It's an imperfect tense. It suggests ongoing action. In other words, that John was saying this again and again. It's like John kept saying. John kept on saying, you can't have her as his wife. And he's doing it publicly in front of the people. And the people, John had a lot of influence over the people. Thousands of people would come to hear John preach in the wilderness. And so he had a lot of sway. They considered him a prophet. We know that. We know that from Josephus, and we know that from Scripture. Both indicate that the people considered John a prophet. They looked up to John. And so here's this man they look up to who is saying King Herod cannot marry his brother's wife. That's against the law. And so John's denunciations of the marriage actually could lead to a rebellion. In other words, what Josephus says is actually right. And what Scripture says is right. They actually complement one another. Sometimes people put them against one another and say, oh, see, Josephus contradicts the Scriptures. But there's no contradiction at all. It fits together very well. And so what John was saying now about the marriage was correct. It's actually in Leviticus 18. I mean, he's just talking about the law. You can't marry your brother's wife. And so John was then arrested because he was saying what was right. Now, Herod has very mixed feelings about John. Verse 5, look at verse 5. He wants to kill him. But and then and you look at Mark. Mark actually records this too. Mark chapter 6, verse 20, talks about Herod when John was in prison. Herod would call John to listen to him. He liked to listen to John. And so there's this mixed, John is a mixed, not John, Herod is a mixed bag of emotions and feelings and motives and so on. The combination shows real life complexity in the man. So be careful when people say to you, you know, Mark and Matthew, they showed Herod to be very different. And they'll say that, well, that's contradiction too. Because Herod, Matthew says Herod wants to kill him. Mark says Herod wants to listen to him. And what people want to do is they want to turn Herod into a simplistic, one-dimensional, flat, cardboard figure. But that's not, Herod's a real man. And real men are a whole lot more complex than flat cardboard figures. And real men have conflicting feelings all the time. It's pretty normal for that to happen. And so what the Bible does when it describes men and women, we get real people in the Bible, which is one of the things I love about it. We get people with all of their complexity. And so Herod fears John. And you can see that both in he wants to kill him and he wants to listen to him. He does not like what John is saying about his marriage, but deep down, Herod knows John is right. And deep down, he knows he's a prophet. He may deny it, but there's something in him that knows this man is right. That's why he says in verse 2, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. He hears the works of Jesus, these miracles, and says, this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, as if that man has the power to do those sorts of things. And so that's kind of Herod and the situation. And so here's what happens now that evening. It's Herod's birthday. And he is having a party at his palace. The palace is called Machaerus. It's located in Perea, which is east of the Jordan River in the desert. It's nighttime. Torches are lit inside the banquet hall. Tables are set with food. Servants are moving back and forth, to and fro, inside the building, bringing food to people, bringing wine. The wine is flowing. The music is playing. The people are talking. You can hear laughter and the babble of people just talking in the crowd in the banqueting hall. John, way down in his dungeon in this same palace, can hear the noise up above at a distance. And at some point, Herod calls for a dance. Let there be a dance! And out comes Herodias' daughter. This is her daughter from her first marriage. And so this would technically be Herod's niece, because she was married to his brother. And so she comes. She's probably in her early teens. The music begins, and she starts to dance for the crowd. Herod is pleased by the dance. And when it ends, Herod is so pleased that he says in front of everybody to the Herod, Herodias's daughter. Salome was her name, actually. We know that from not scripture, but Josephus, because he tells us who she married later in life. He says to her, "Ask, and I'll give you whatever you want." And then Mark, recording the same thing, adds, "up to half my kingdom." Now, Herod is probably half drunk when he issues this promise. He's, you know, the wine is in him. He's wanting to show off. He's getting a little boastful. "I'll give you whatever you want." The girl is young, and she doesn't know what to ask for. And so she goes to her mom. "What shall I ask for?" And this is Herodias' chance. She has been wanting vengeance on John the Baptist for a long time. And now the door is open, and she can get what she wants. John has been saying again and again and again, and he's been saying it publicly in front of all of the crowds, "That man cannot marry that woman. That is sin." That's what John has been saying all along. He's been saying that that marriage is adulterous. And she has taken it personally. She's a queen. And she thinks John is treating her like a prostitute. How dare he? I am going to get him. She has been wanting his head for a long time. It's been stewing inside of her. Vengeance has been chewing away at her soul. And she wants to show him. Thinks he's a prophet. And now here's her chance. And so verse 8, it says, the girl, prompted by her mother, said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." Everyone in the room gasps. They could not believe that's what she was going to ask for. Nobody expected this. But everyone in the room knows what's going on. They know John is a righteous man. They know that Herod knows that John is a righteous man. And they also know that this execution is going to cause Herod a lot of problems with the people. The people love John. If Herod executes him, Herod's in big trouble with the people. That's why he hasn't executed him. That's what Scripture already told us that earlier in this same section. They also know that Herodias is behind the whole thing. Everyone in the room knows all of this stuff. They're not stupid. They're people from that time, and they know what's going on. And the king is stuck because he does not want to do this. So what's he going to do? Will he go against his oath? Or will he go against his conscience? He's going to have to do one of those two things. Verse 9 says the king was sorry. He doesn't want to do this. But he issues the command. Because of his oath, and because of the oath came in front of all of these people, he feels he can't go back against the oath that he made. And so John's life is over. 10 minutes later, a guard enters the room And he has a platter that he walks in with a head on it. He carries that platter to the king, who takes the platter and gives it to the girl, who takes the platter and gives it to her mom. The disciples come, says in verse 12, those disciples would be John's disciples. They came and took John's body and buried it. And they went to Jesus. John's work on earth is done. Now the question you got to ask is, why? Why this? I mean, you look at this scene and you remember what Jesus said about this man. This was a godly man that just got executed. They just took his head off. Good men should have good things happen to them. And according to the way we think the world should work, that's how it should be. But the world doesn't always work that way. This godly man gets his head chopped off. And not only that, he gets his head chopped off because he stood for what was right. And so that makes it even doubly worse. Now, we have to understand that's the real world we live in. This is a fallen world. It's a broken, fallen world. And everything doesn't always work out with justice here on earth. Now, there's justice in heaven. In the end, there is justice. But here on earth, it doesn't always work out the way we want it to be. In the world, you shall have tribulation. There are people in this world who hate righteousness. They really do. Just like Herodias. Herodias hated righteousness. To Herodias, righteousness condemned her. She didn't like that. And people today are the same. There are a lot of people who hate righteousness because they feel that it condemns them. And we need to understand what happens to John here is not unusual. I read an article this week. There was a study came out in May. It was conducted by, it was a department of the British government conducted this study. It was talking about the most persecuted groups in the world today. Where is persecution going on, and which groups are being persecuted the most? The most persecuted group in the world today, and it isn't even close, is Christians. The study said that 80% of all religious persecution in the world is committed against Christians. 80%. It also said that in many places of the world, this persecution is approaching genocidal levels. Now, that's not me saying that. That is this study by the department in the British government. This is coming from the British government that did the study. Now, you may think, oh, no, that can't be. But just for a moment, just step back and consider. A couple weeks ago, Sri Lanka, right? You had the bombing at the church in Sri Lanka, where terrorists blew up Christians worshiping on Easter Sunday. You have in ISIS, in Libya, ISIS, you get the pictures of ISIS marching Christian prisoners along the beach in orange jumpsuits so that they can chop off their heads. In northern Nigeria today, entire villages, are Christian villages, are being wiped out by Muslim herdsmen. In China, you have the persecution of all of the house churches that are going on in China. You know, I can't give you the names of all of the churches, but there are several in Beijing. The Early Rain Church in Chengdu, Samuel Lam's church in Guangzhou, and the leaders are thrown in prison, just like John the Baptist was thrown in prison. What did they do? They preached the gospel, is what they did. They're thrown in prison for doing what's right. In North Korea, to be a Christian is to go to prison or die. The Christian population in Syria and Iraq today has been practically wiped out. It's almost like there are no Christians in those countries anymore. When that study says in some places of the world it approaches genocidal levels, these are places where that's the case. We haven't talked about Vietnam. We haven't talked about the military guerrillas in Colombia. We haven't talked about Brunei. We haven't talked about Mindanao or Indonesia, where we support missionaries. All of these places are places where Christians face extreme persecution. Okay, so we go back in time. This Herod executing John the Baptist, you read that story, Herod executing John the Baptist. Guys, that kind of thing happens today all the time. Jesus does not promise that everything's just going to go smooth. That's not the way this world is. And so we, as believers, have to look past Herod and John in Matthew 14. And just the event. We just read the event and kind of talked about what happened. But we have to look past the event. I mean, today, Herod is in a whole lot worse place than John the Baptist. Herod is in hell. John the Baptist is in glory. If we look only at the event, we think John got the bad end of that deal. And if that's all we're looking at, you're right. But if we look at eternity, we see that, you know what? It's just the other way around. Herod got the bad end of that deal, and John didn't. And even if we look here on earth, when Herod executed John, it was his downfall. The people now cursed him, and the end of his reign was secured. He actually faced rebellion. He was afraid of rebellion, and he got it because he executed John. That's just what happened to him. Today, you just look at today, John the Baptist is a man that is respected and honored by billions of people across the world. Herod is a man today that has been thrown into the trash bag of worthless tyrants. Nobody really respects Herod, but billions of people respect John the Baptist. Guys, understand this. God's people cannot be stopped. The church will march on. The nations of the earth will not. The church is older than America, older than Korea, older than the Communist Party, by a long shot. And 10,000 years after China no longer exists as a nation, the church is going to keep marching on. It will not be stopped. No one can stop the church. Not Herod. Not Pontius Pilate. Not even Caesar. They all failed. Or today, not Kim Jong-un, or Khomeini, or Boko Haram, or any of these other groups that would like to stop the church. All efforts to stop the kingdom of God are futile. All efforts to control the gospel will fail in the end. And so we need to see two things. The first thing we need to see is, if you follow Christ, this world will oppose you. It just will. Sometimes it will oppose you to the point of death. That happens all over the world today, just as it happened with John the Baptist in Jesus' day. That's the first thing we need to see. And we need to see that just to be realistic. The second thing we need to see is that even if they kill you, they can't win. You still win, even in death, because you're in Christ. I mean, in Christ, death ends in resurrection. And that is our fate as God's people. Our death also in Christ ends in resurrection. And so praise the Lord. We have this hope that the world does not and cannot ever have and can never understand. Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise. We do not praise you because your people suffer. We praise you because you overcome it. We read the story of John and we thank you for men and women who are faithful to the kingdom of God, even unto death. We're grateful for that, O God. We pray that you use their lives and their deaths in our life to make us more and more committed to the kingdom of God. Thank you, God, for your grace in our lives to do these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.